All right, Genesis chapter 24. Let's turn there in the Word this morning. It's been said that a picture is worth a thousand words. Picture is worth a thousand words. And I remember when I was a little guy, going to school, going to the library, picking out books. I used to love to pick out those books that were loaded with illustrations, that were loaded with pictures. Because it helped me to understand the story better. It kept me interested, kept me motivated to read through the book. And I remember as a little guy just going and picking out those books that were loaded with illustrations and pictures. I remember it like it was just last week. In fact, I think it actually was last week. But still like to see pictures. But pictures allow us to understand a story better. Pictures also may reveal the character of the artist. There was a little boy who was enjoying drawing in his classroom as art time came, and each student was to try to illustrate something very important in their life. The teacher came by and said to little Johnny, "And Johnny, what are you drawing today?" Johnny replied, "Well, I'm drawing God." Well, the teacher looked at him and said, "But Johnny, nobody knows what God looks like." Johnny simply replied, "They will in a minute." God desires that His Word be exciting and simple. And you see, what God has done is He's written through His Word for us, is He has placed many pictures throughout to illustrate His heart and His plan for us. We have seen several types or pictures just even in the last few weeks. We've seen Abraham as a type of God the Father. We've seen Isaac, who is a type of Jesus, the beloved Son. We've seen Sarah being a type of Israel who was put aside following the sacrifice and the resurrection, the picture of that that was done with Isaac there up at Mount Moriah. It's also been said that every New Testament principle has an Old Testament picture. And we have been seeing that quite heavily in the last few weeks as we've been studying through the book of Genesis. Now today, we are going to look at what followed after the ascension of Jesus back into heaven. I've been trying to build this up a little bit. I don't know if I've been very successful in doing so, but we've been looking at this wonderful progression taking place right from chapter 21 when Isaac was born, being a picture of the incarnation of Jesus coming in the flesh, this promised child. And we saw in chapter 21 this illustration or picture of the incarnation. Then in chapter 22, Abraham goes and takes his one and only son, whom he loved, Isaac, up to Mount Moriah, which was Calvary or Golgotha, where Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, being a wonderful picture of this crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus when Abraham went to take Isaac to sacrifice him on the mountain. Now, it's interesting that Isaac has not been mentioned since Abraham came down from Mount Moriah after that sacrifice, which was God put a stop to it. But we hear that Abraham came down and met up with his fellow people, and then we moved into chapter 23, the death of Sarah. Isaac is not mentioned at all since after the crucifixion and resurrection picture. Well, today we are going to see Abraham's servant going out to select a bride for Isaac. This is a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit going out into the world to gather together a bride for Christ. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? Well, He rose again. We saw that picture of Sarah dying last week. Sarah being a picture of Israel. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, and remember, might be a bit much to kind of try to recollect here, but this is all happening in the book of Genesis just as it happened chronologically in the New Testament. Jesus died on the cross and He rose again. That happened in chapter 22, or the picture of it. But what happened when Jesus died on the cross and rose again? Well, He ascended back into heaven. And we saw in chapter 23, the death of Sarah, the picture of Israel being set aside. They had rejected Christ. And they were set aside. Remember that veil that was torn in the temple. We were now given access to the throne room of God. In other words, the Jews were set aside, but now a new group, the Gentiles, were able to come by the blood of Christ. They were able to draw near. And so what we're seeing now, that Jesus ascended into heaven, as he did, the picture of Isaac not being mentioned after chapter 22, he's in heaven. But what happened when Jesus went in heaven? He told his disciples, I will send my comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit who will be with you. And the Holy Spirit now is actively at work in the world today, going out and wooing, drawing a bride, a people for Christ. And that is the picture that we are going to see in chapter 24. We're going to look at this wedding portrait. You remember when you got married, having to, you know, that was kind of like the biggest decision was, who are we going to use to get our wedding picture done? It was a big deal. In fact, it probably was the thing that cost probably the most, next to, of course, paying the pastor to marry you. But it was probably one of the most expensive things in the wedding, getting this person, this photographer. They just give you a high bill. And then, you know, 10 years down the road, you look at this thing and you go, look at what a dork I look like. I mean, this is terrible. And you kind of put it away in the box and put it in the closet and say, oh, what's the use? Well, here we're going to see a wedding picture that's never going to go out of style. And the best thing is, it's free. Nothing that we need to pay for. It's given to us. And we're going to have this wonderful picture that is going to live on for all of eternity. Well, look with me in chapter 24. Now, Abraham was old. He was well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham was a man walking and living by faith, desiring to serve the Lord, not getting caught up with earthly things. But yet, look at what we're seeing here. He was blessed in all things. What does Matthew chapter 6 say? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we are being people that are wanting to commit our lives and consecrate our lives unto the Lord, live for him, guess what? He's going to bless you. You don't do it with an ulterior motive, thinking, well, if I serve the Lord, I'm going to be materially wealthy. That's going to be great. No. When we desire to just give our lives to him, man, it's going to be a blessing. And Abraham did just that. Wasn't looking at building up his home or his empire, but just to serve the Lord and go where he directed him. And what do we see? He was blessed in all things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Abraham said to the oldest servant in his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. He said to the oldest servant of his house, beginning verse 2 tells us that. Who was this guy? Well, probably, most likely, this was Eliezer, his servant, whom we hear of in chapter 15, verse 2. We won't turn there today. But it's interesting because Eliezer's name means God my help. And Eliezer is a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word Holy Spirit in the Greek is the word parakletos. Parakletos. And what that word in the Greek means is one who comes alongside to help. Our helper. And here's Eliezer, this servant, this helper for Abraham. He is a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice that throughout this chapter, Eliezer's name is never going to be mentioned. His name is mentioned in chapter 15, and it's not going to be mentioned again. All throughout this chapter, we're only going to hear about the servant of Abraham in this chapter. Why isn't his name going to be mentioned? It's because of this. The Holy Spirit seeks not to bring attention to himself, but to magnify the person of Jesus Christ. That is the role of the Holy Spirit in the world today. He remains anonymous because he desires to glorify Jesus. Listen to what John 15, verse 26 says. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit doesn't come into the world and say, hey, why don't you pray to me? Why don't you exalt me? Let me tell you about myself. Now the Holy Spirit comes into the world to woo us, to draw us closer to the person of Jesus Christ. That is the one whom the Holy Spirit is testifying to get us focused on Jesus Christ and on the work He's done for us. And so throughout this chapter, just as the Holy Spirit is at work in the world today, this servant is not going to be named by his actual name. He's just going to be called the servant, because his role is that of being anonymous, and his role is to select a bride for Isaac. He is going to build up Isaac. That's what he's going to do in this chapter. It's a wonderful picture. Well, so Abraham says, "Hey, Eliezer, go ahead and just put your hand under my thigh." And you might be thinking, you know, Abraham, this is not the right time for games. What's this all about? What are you doing here? Hand under my thigh? What's going on here? Well, this is the way that they would make a covenant or an agreement together. In other words, Abraham says, "Eliezer, I've got some important things to share with you. Go ahead and put your hand under my thigh." In other words, Eliezer couldn't just kind of say, yeah, I got Abraham, and then kind of walk off. I mean, his hand was there. He was not going anywhere. Abraham was going to lay down what he wanted him to hear, and there was nothing he could do. It's like when I'm talking to my kids, you know, I'm talking to them, and the next thing you know, they're just kind of, they're looking off somewhere else, and they start to wander. I'm still talking, like, what are you doing? I think I'm going to have to apply this, what Abraham is doing. Son, come here, put your hand under my thigh, because you're not going anywhere while I'm talking to you about this one issue here. I'm going to try that. I think that might be good. Today, of course, we would just go and say, "Hey, let's shake on it. Let's make an agreement. Let's sign the paper here." You know, unless you're like Randy, who still likes to apply this and have your hand in her thigh. But I don't suggest you try that. And he says in verse 4, "You shall go to my country and to my family, and there you will take a wife for my son Isaac." He's saying, "You'll go back to my country, to the place I was." And so the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there." Abraham did not want to take any chance with Isaac going back into that land, getting comfortable with the luxuries that was there in Ur of the Chaldees and in the land that Abraham came from. Didn't want Isaac getting comfortable with any of the things that were there. And in fact, in Isaac's life, he never did leave the promised land. He remained there the whole of his life. And Abraham did not want to take any chances here. He said, "You go to this land." He didn't want him to select a wife from the Canaanites because they were an impure group. They were ungodly. He said, "Don't select a wife for him here, but go to my land, to my family, and bring her back to this land to marry Isaac." Isaac never did leave the promised land. And he says in verse 7, the servant is getting a little worried. What if she won't come? What if she doesn't want to do it? This is a pretty tall order, Abraham. Do you know what you're telling me to do? Leave her, everything she knows, her family, and come back to a foreign land? Do you know what you're asking me to do here? What if she won't come? Well, Abraham says in verse 7, "The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Abraham knew. He was a man of faith. He said, "Just go. God's going to provide a way. God's going to make it happen." Said, "He will send an angel before you. He's going to make the preparations for you. He's going to make it happen. Don't worry. Are you ever like this? When somebody asks you to do, when God wants you to do something, He's got a plan for your life, and you say, "Well, God, what about this? What if this happens? How is this going to work out?" And we can get all worried and worked up because we begin to think, "Well, how is this all going to happen?" We get worried and we start to fear. But if we could be like Abraham and say, "You know what? God's going ahead of me. God's making it work out. I don't need to worry about the details. I don't need to worry about all the little fine things that need to happen and fall into place. God's got it worked out." And if we could just have that attitude like Abraham, man, we would be going forth a lot more quickly, a lot more often when God says go. And so Abraham also said in verse 8, well, you know, here's the deal. If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you're going to be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. He says, if the woman is not willing to follow you, you're going to be released. You don't have to force her. You don't have to sit there and you know, spend the next 10 years. If this woman that God shows you does not want to do it, then you're off the hook. Just come back. Here's the lesson for us. The Holy Spirit is gentle. He will not force himself upon anyone. Every person has a free choice. The Holy Spirit has been likened to a dove who is gentle. And we're seeing some important lessons for us here. And that is this. I have been a part of churches before who have felt that the Spirit is moving. The Spirit is at work. There is revival taking place. And what happens sometimes is that people get out of control. They begin to do things that are not bringing glory to Christ. And here's the deal. If it is truly a work of the Spirit that is happening, Jesus Christ is going to be exalted. There is not going to be people jumping around, doing backflips off of the pulpit in the front, running around, crashing into people in the name of it being a work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is gentle. He does things decently and in order. And his purpose is to glorify the person of Jesus Christ. Some people might say, well, I had no choice. The Holy Spirit just came upon me and I could not do anything about it. Well, you know what? It says that the Spirit is subject to the prophet. The Holy Spirit will not come and force himself upon a person and make that person do something that's out of their control, that is not in the nature of the Holy Spirit. And we're seeing that here. If a person says no, then the Holy Spirit is not going to force himself upon you. His purpose is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And so if you see a church that's saying, man, there's a move of the Spirit, you should see what's happening, and Jesus is not the center, he's not being glorified, then it's not really a work of the Spirit. It may be more of a work of the flesh. And I don't want to point my finger at any churches and put anybody down. I'm just saying generally, if you hear about that or see that, we're seeing some important guidelines here about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this chapter. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Notice how all his master's goods were in his hand. I like that. The Holy Spirit comes into the world with all the riches and the glory of Jesus Christ. And he desires to distribute those things to those people that respond to his drawing, to the bride, to the church. We are the bride of Christ, as Paul tells us. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, you might ask, why did he take 10 of his master's camels? Why were there 10 camels here? Well, 10, the number 10 in the word is also a picture of the law, the Ten Commandments. And the servant bringing the Ten Commandments shows us an important thing too, that the law is useful in leading people to Christ. Before we come to Christ, we need to recognize what? That we are a sinner in need of a Savior. And the law did just that. It set for us God's standard of righteousness. But it also showed us we couldn't live up to that. It was beyond us. We couldn't do it. We couldn't live up to God's righteousness in ourselves. So the law that came into the world, as Paul tells us, simply led us to the understanding that we could never cut it in ourselves. We needed the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's what draws us to him. Psalm 19 verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. P. People that say, well, I'm going to live by the law. I haven't broken the Ten Commandments. I'm fine. I'm going to be all right. Well, they're a liar. Because everybody's broken the Ten Commandments one way or another. Nobody is perfect to the place of living a holy life that God requires of you. That's why He sent His Son into the world to die on a cross, that by His work and by His blood shed on the cross, we could be saved by grace through faith. John Corson tells a neat story where this couple was coming to his church. The wife was a Christian. The husband was not. And the husband was driving in the car and just going on about, you know what, I don't need this stuff. I'm a good person. I'm not like your other friends who are messing up all the time. I live a good life. I'm okay in what I do. Well, he got to church, and John Corson was talking about this very thing and about the law and about these 10 camels, going through each of these 10 camels and showing how we fall short many times. And this man who was just talking about these very things in his car with his wife was getting very convicted, thinking, you know, Pastor, do you have like a bug in my car that's picking up everything I'm saying? Because you're speaking exactly to me. And he's getting very convicted dealing with these 10 camels. And the worst thing was this guy was wearing a hat that had Joe Camel on his hat, the cigarette company. And he thought, this is too much. And he ended up going to the prayer room after and giving his life to the Lord. It was a wonderful thing. But he brings these 10 camels. Because what's he doing? He's selecting a bride for Isaac. He is desiring to draw a person to Isaac, who is a picture of Jesus Christ. And the law is useful for that. We don't live by the law, we live under grace. But the law shows us how we fall short and we need a Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Well, he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. So he goes and he seeks the Lord now, this servant, asks for wisdom. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters and the men of the city, they're coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman, to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now, this would have been a big endeavor. This stipulation that the servant is setting up for who the one will be that he needs to go to and choose to be this bride, he's setting up a pretty big endeavor for her. Because not only would she come and offer a drink to this stranger at the well, which was customary in that day, that when visitors and travelers would come by, they'd stop by the well. It was a big social time at the end of the day. Ladies who were coming, they were the ones that would come and draw water. The men were off, you know, playing sports and just, you know, golf and stuff like that. But the women would come and draw water. And it was customary that they would often go and offer a drink to these strangers and visitors that were sitting around the well. But he also says, not only will she offer me a drink, but she will offer to give a drink to each of my 10 camels. Now, a camel who's been traveling through the desert isn't going to just be satisfied with one pitcher. In fact, it would take about 20 to 30 gallons of water for each camel. Now, the wells there in the city, and when I was in Israel, we saw this one place in, I can't think of the name of the place. Anyway, not important. But the well was kind of down these stairs. And so the ladies would have to come, and they'd walk down the stairs, fill up the pitcher, walk back up the stairs, and then head on their way. And that's the way that these wells were set up in many of these cities. And we see that she was one that had to go down to the well and fill up 20 to 30 gallons of water for each camel. In other words, she was making a whole lot of trips up and down these stairs. She was a committed person. So he was setting up a pretty big stipulation for who this woman would be. He not only wanted to find somebody that would just have an easy way out giving him a drink, but somebody that would have those servant-like qualities. That's who he was looking for. And he said at the end of verse 14, by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened in verse 15, before he had finished speaking, so he barely got this prayer out when all of a sudden Rebekah now, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold. She was a virgin. No man had known her. She was pure. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. It's interesting that Rebekah is identified as being beautiful. She's beautiful and pure. She was a virgin. And Rebekah is, of course, a picture of who? The church, the bride. Now, she's identified as being beautiful and being pure. We, the church, are seen this same way in the eyes of the Lord. We may not feel like it, but in Christ, we are seen as a treasure. One day, we're going to be before Him in this way. Revelations 19, verse 7 and 8 says this, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife, who is the church, has made herself ready, and her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." We are the saints, the bride of Christ. And we are presented to Him pure, in this fine linen, beautiful. And do you know what? We can get on our own case many times, can't we? Oh, I'm just filthy, I'm ugly, man. How can the Lord even look at me? Well, you know what? Just as Rebekah came in as well, beautiful, pure. That's how the Lord sees you. Because He is not looking at you in your works or in your righteousness, but He's looking at you through the shed blood of Christ. And we stand in the righteousness of Christ. In other words, we stand beautiful and pure in the eyes of God. You may not feel like it at times, but that's the truth. And if we could remind ourselves of that once in a while, oh, I think it would cause us to kind of pick up our heads a little bit and go forth and say, I'm a child of God. Man, I'm going to serve Him and live for Him and just obey Him because of what He's done for me. And I'm seen as beautiful. I'm seen as pure. Verse 17. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." And then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Here we see Rebekah's servant-like characters and also fulfilling Eliezer's prayer request. She says, "I will give them enough to drink, not until I'm tired," but she says, "I will give them to drink until they have had enough, until they have finished drinking." She was ready to go all the way. And I pray, just as Rebekah did, that we might live that kind of committed, servant-like life before our Lord and Master, Jesus. That we would say, "Lord, I'm not going to be content with just going part way. I'm not going to be content with just doing a little bit, but I'm going to do all that You want me to do until it is finished. Until I hear those words saying, 'It is finished. Well done, my good and faithful servant.'" Those are the words that I long to hear. But I pray that we might live that kind of life while we're here on earth. Say, "God, whatever You have for me, let me do it wholeheartedly until the work is done." This was Rebekah's attitude. "I will give them enough to drink until they have finished drinking." Now notice where Eliezer is, this servant. Where does he go to find a bride? Where does he go? He goes to a well. He goes to the well. People, if you're here today, you're looking for a bride, you're looking for a groom, find them at the well. Find your spouse at the well, the place of refreshment, the place of living water in the Lord. Find one who is serving the Lord. Don't go to the hot spots where singles hang out. Don't go to, you know, the singles club or the nightclub or wherever it may be. Go to the place where they're being fed and nourished in the Lord. Go to church, man. Go and find your bride, your groom, who is serving the Lord, worshiping Him, who is being fed by Him, refreshed in that living water that comes from the Lord. Go and find them at that place. That's the kind of person that you need to be linked with. Jesus went and encountered another lady at a well in John chapter 4. A lady who was very much in need, who had her life changed when she encountered the living water that Jesus had to offer her. Hagar also met with God at a well a few chapters ago, didn't she? It's the place where people hunger after the Lord and meet with Him. That's the place where you need to find your spouse. So in verse 18, we've already read that. Verse 20. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He didn't butt in. He didn't say, okay, that's enough. Oh, let me help you. No. He just kicked back and remained silent to see if she would fulfill this task that she said she'd set out to do. And what did we see in verse 22? So it was. When the camels had finished drinking, they had all that they needed. The girl had not stopped until the work was done. When they'd all finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. When she had finished the work, what do we see happening? We see Eliezer, the servant, giving gifts to this woman. A nose ring and some bracelets. Now, when I think about this nose ring, I think of Eliezer standing there with a nice red, you know, towel going, and you know, bullfighting thing going on, this nose ring. But in that day, it was a very prominent decorative jewelry. It was not, you know, weird. And of course, today, well, hey, it's back in. I think people have been reading the Bible because they're thinking, nose ring, yeah, I should try that. That sounds good. We see the servant giving gifts to this bride-to-be. It was just a sample of the riches and the blessing of Isaac. And here's the deal. When we respond to the Holy Spirit and we say yes to Jesus, guess what? We receive gifts. Gifts to equip us. Gifts to make us more like Jesus. Gifts to make us more beautiful in His eyes, to get us ready for the day that we will see Him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 talks about Jesus, when He ascended on high, that He gave gifts unto men. He poured out His gifts into the world to make us more like Him, to prepare us as the bride for Christ. What's another purpose for those gifts? We're going to see that in just a little bit here. But we see the church today being equipped with these gifts of the Spirit so that we can continue on in service for Him, being strengthened and equipped. Verse 27, "And the servant said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken His mercy and His truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.'" This is a great line. If you've got a pen, you like to mark your Bible, underline those words, "being on the way." Being on the way. Oftentimes, God just says, "Go. Just go. Here's where I want you to go, but just go." We don't know how it all will unfold, but it's on that journey that He desires to reveal His will. Just like Eliezer earlier was saying, "Well, what about this? How is this going to happen?" Just go. And what does He do? He went. And He says, "Just being on the way, I didn't know how this was all going to work out." You see, like I said earlier, man, we want the plan in completion before we even go. because we don't want to be hanging out on a limb here. We want to know how it's all going to work out. But God sometimes just says, step out in faith. Just go. And as you are on the way, I'm going to begin to reveal a little bit more of my plan to you. Just as a little indicator that, hey, I'm guiding you. I'm leading you. But the important thing is that we take that step of faith, that we start the journey. Because God never steers a parked car. God's never going to steer a parked car. If we're just sitting there going, God, I don't like this. I don't want to go. You show me where to go, and you point me in the right direction, I'll go. And we sit there with our arms crossed. And God's going to sit there and say, sorry, man, I can't do nothing with that. Begin to start journey. Begin to step out. Step out in faith, and you'll see my plan as I begin to reveal it to you. God is faithful. Abraham was this man of faith. He was one that stepped out, not always knowing what lied ahead. But every time he did, and he started that step and that journey, God came to him and spoke to him and revealed more of his plan and will in his life. And he'll do that for you too. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah, in verse 29, she had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Now we see Rebekah returning home to her mother's household, and her brother Laban comes running out. Now Laban is going to be a guy that we're going to hear about later on, especially in the life of Jacob. Laban is a picture, he is a type of the world. And we're going to see that, especially as we continue on in this study. But Laban is a type of the world. What do we see happening? Rebekah returns home, and what does he notice? He notices these gifts on Rebekah. It says that when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, that he went and then spoke to the servant and invited him in. I said earlier, there's another importance to receiving these gifts. Not only does it equip us and make us more beautiful in his eyes, but it's also to be a testimony to the world. It's also to be an example to the world that when we are operating in the gifts of the Lord and just wanting to be fruitful in those gifts and say, God, work through me to be a light to the world, they're going to see and respond. They're going to see those gifts and go, wow, look at, there's something special. There's something extraordinary about that life. And they're going to realize, wow, look at where this is coming from. The giver of these gifts, man, and they're going to be attracted to that. Not everybody in the world is going to respond like Laban did, but there are going to be people that are going to be attracted to those gifts and say, I want that, what they've got. It's not the gifts that they're seeking, but the giver of those gifts. And Laban goes out and responds to Eliezer, a type of the Holy Spirit, invited him in. He said, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why are you standing outside? I prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed. And I've read this verse, but he washed the feet of the men that were with him. Now in verse 33, food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I've told about my errand. And he said, speak on. The mission of the Holy Spirit is to make Jesus known, to testify of him. Again, Eliezer does not name himself. He just says, it just says in verse 34, I am Abraham's servant. Doesn't say, I'm Eliezer. Man, I've been working in the house of Abraham. In fact, most of his blessing, you know, it's a result of my hard work and labor. He really owes me a lot. He doesn't go and puff himself up and name himself. He just says, I am Abraham's servant. And he was not content in sitting down for this great meal until he shared what his mission, his errand was all about. That was his goal and his desire. John chapter 16, verse 13 to 15 says this: "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." That's what Eliezer is doing right now. He's declaring it to them. "All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit was not content until He had shared His mission, until He had shared the things of the Father to these people. He says in verse 35, "The Lord has blessed My master greatly, and He has become great. And He has given Him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, My master's wife, bore a son to My master when she was old, and to him He has given all that He has." As Isaac is the inheritor of all that Abraham had, Jesus also is the inheritor, and we are partakers of this. Colossians 1, verse 12 and 13 says, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." He says that He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. And the servant is saying that He gave all things to Isaac. Goes on in verse 37 to say, "Now My master made Me swear, saying, You shall not take a wife for My son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to My father's house, to My family, and take a wife for My son." Now you remember at the end of chapter 22 that we saw that lineage of Rebekah. She came from Abraham's family. And this is exactly who the one that the Lord led towards Eliezer. "And I said to My master, Perhaps the woman will not follow Me. But He said to Me, The Lord before whom I walk will send His angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for My son from My family and from My father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among My family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from My oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to Me, Drink, that will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for My master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming up with her pitcher on her shoulder. She went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, Please let Me drink." Notice how he says, "before I had finished speaking in my heart." He was just praying in his heart. He wasn't saying, "I need to go off to a corner and just begin to wail loudly before the Lord audibly and voice my concerns, my requests." He was just sitting there praying in his heart. It was a lifestyle of prayer. We are told to pray without ceasing. And this is how we can do it. By whatever we're doing, wherever we are, we're just talking in our heart, communing with God. When you're driving in your car, you don't have to sit there with your eyes closed and be all, you know, religious and pious and, you know, back up straight, head tilted the right way. No, man, you're just driving and you're just talking, communing with the Lord. That's that life of prayer without ceasing. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, just be communing, talking with the Lord in your heart. That's what Eliezer was doing. Remember that he was just talking, and all of a sudden Rebecca came. Man, it happened. "She made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder," in verse 46. "And she said, Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, Whose daughter are you? She said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for a son." Led me in the way. Again, there he was. He was in the way. He was just going ahead. It's interesting that the early church, they were called the way. as they were living their lives and seeking the Lord. The early church was called the Way. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here Eliezer says, He led me in the way of truth. When we are living for Jesus, when we are walking in the way, in the truth, in the life, He is going to lead us. He's going to reveal Himself to us. He's going to help us along the way. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. They knew. This was just not coincidence. This was a leading of the Lord. This was a divine appointment. And they recognized that. So it came to pass, or they said in verse 51, Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord had spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, Send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. Notice what's happening here. Laban, a picture of the world, they are trying to delay her departure. They're saying, Oh, just let her stick around a little longer. Let us enjoy some time with her. Time is not of the essence right now. She's got more time. The world is always trying to persuade us to stay in the world a little longer, to indulge yourselves for just a little while longer, rather than follow Christ. The world is always trying to delay our commitment to follow Him. There's an ancient story about three demons who were talking to Satan, the chief of the devils, about their plans to attempt to ruin men. Well, the first demon came and said to Satan, I will tell them there is no God. Satan said, That will not delude many, for they know that there is a God. They can see it from creation all around them, that there is a creator, that there is a God. Well, the second came and said, I will tell them there is no hell, nothing to worry about. Satan answered, You will deceive no one that way. Men know even now that there is a hell. There is a punishment for sin. There is a consequence. You're not going to persuade anyone that way. The third demon came and said, I will tell men that there is no hurry. And Satan said, Go. That will ruin them by the thousands. And it's very true that there is a plan by the world just to say, There's no hurry. God will wait. The things of the Lord, those will wait. There's no hurry. We can take our time. Man, we never know when our life is going to end. We need to be committed strongly now to serve the Lord and not say, There will be time tomorrow for it. For we don't know if tomorrow will ever come. And we see that picture of the world, Laban, a type of the world, trying to delay Rebekah's departure. And he said to them, the servant said to them, Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. Well, they said, We'll call the young woman and ask her personally. See, it always comes to this. An individual must choose for himself whether he will follow Christ or not. We cannot force that upon somebody. We cannot say, Hey, buddy, just don't worry about this. Don't, if you're not there, just, you know, pray the sinner's prayer and just do it, man. That's the most important thing. Yes, we want to see people being led to the Lord and pray the sinner's prayer, but there must be that response from them personally that says, Yes, that's what I want. We cannot force them or just take them through that, you know, blindly and just hope everything's going to be okay. There must come that personal application and that personal commitment. They said, We'll ask her personally. Well, what happened? They called Rebekah and said to her, Will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. She said resoundingly, I will go. Not even a question, not even how to think about it. Rebekah was determined, committed to say, I'm going to go on with the Lord. He has drawing me by His servant, the Holy Spirit. He has shown me His gifts, shown me how wonderful I am in His eyes. He has paid the price, and I am going to respond to Jesus Christ. Just as the disciples, they had to respond to Him. He said, come, I'll make you fishers of men. What did they say? It says they just put down their nets. They left everything and said, all right, let's do it. They didn't think about it. They didn't sit there and go, well, let's see, you know, fishing is kind of down right now. Or, you know, those nets, they need to get mended up, and I hate doing that. I have been getting pretty smelly lately. Well, that might be it. All right, let me think about that for a bit. No, they just said, yeah. They left everything and followed Him. And that's what God is wanting from us. Not to delay, not to think about it, but to say, yeah, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to follow You, Lord. And Rebecca did just that. I will go. She was leaving a lot. She was leaving her home, leaving everything she knew, to go to somebody she had never met or seen before. She was going in faith. That's what it takes from us, doesn't it? We've never seen Jesus. We've seen Him through the Word. But we respond in faith, just as Rebecca did. So they send away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000. You know, not herself, literally. That would be quite an undertaking. You know, Sarah, you're going to have thousands of kids. I tell you, that would be pretty rough. May your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebecca and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. Notice what they're doing here. It says they followed the man. Who's the man? The servant. A type of the Holy Spirit. They followed Him. A picture of the Spirit-led life. Paul says, as you are living by the Spirit, may you also keep in step with the Spirit. Not dragging behind, not running ahead. Not doing your own thing, but being led of the Spirit. That's the wonderful life of blessing. The Spirit-led life, letting Him lead us and following Him every step of the way. What a joy it is. But they went and hopped on these camels. They had to travel a great distance. It's not an easy way to travel. It's very uncomfortable. I remember when we were in Israel, we had this one stop just on the Mount of Olives and overlooking Jerusalem. Well, this guy's there with a big camel, you know, rides. You had to pay for these rides, but he'd take you for a little ride. And I watched a few people get on this thing, a few of the guys, and it kind of pretty much dissuaded me from going on this thing because they didn't look too comfortable. They got off that thing with a little bit of a higher voice and all, and it didn't look too comfortable for me. And I said, I think I'm going to pass on that. Riding on a camel is not too comfortable. It's kind of a rough journey. Yet it's very similar to our journey as we are heading to meet the Bridegroom. We're going to face trials. We're going to face hardships. But we have a focus. We have a joy that is set before us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, we have that focus where our Bridegroom is waiting for us. We're being led along. The journey may be rough, just as it was for Rebecca. But when we have that focus and that sight, man, we realize these things that we're going through, they're nothing compared to the exceeding glory that is waiting for us. And I'm sure that as these people were traveling, they'd stop at night, sit around the campfire. And I'm sure Rebecca oftentimes was saying, Eliezer, can you just tell me about Isaac again? I need a little refresher here because this journey's killing me. Can you tell me about Isaac? And I'm sure Eliezer sat there and said, oh, man. His home is one. He's such a gentle, loving, caring man. Oh, and he's been blessed of the Lord. Oh, he's got all these wonderful things that he just desires to shower upon you. And I'm sure Rebecca was just getting kind of, okay, I'm ready to face tomorrow now. And it's the same with us. We need to spend time encountering Jesus Christ, experiencing His love and His mercy and grace for us. We need to spend time communing with Him because it allows us to face the trials of the next day. when we are being strengthened up in Him. And I think Rebecca was just, as they're traveling along, Eliezer just kept saying, "Oh, Rebecca, did I tell you about this? Oh, it's wonderful." And it was just strengthening her along the way. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, verse 62, for he dwelt in the south. Remember Beer Lahai-Roi? Place where Hagar was. It was meant the place that the Lord sees. The Lord sees. Isaac knew that God had it all under control. Just following His will. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Isaac goes out to meditate, to pray. He's seeking God's will for his bride, just as Jesus Christ is in heaven interceding for the saints. Romans 8:27 says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Makes intercession for the saints. Jesus is at the right hand interceding for you, waiting for that union, reunion with you. Just as Isaac is in the field meditating, waiting upon God, interceding, waiting for the joining of the bride and the bridegroom. That's what Jesus is doing today. And Rebecca lifted her eyes. When she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. She literally almost like fell off the camel. She saw Isaac. And she said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" Now, the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. We're seeing here now, in verse 62, the first mention of the name of Isaac since the end of chapter 22. And we're seeing it at the time when the bride is being brought to the bridegroom. And the wonderful picture of what's happening in the world today, Jesus is in heaven, but the Spirit is active, drawing, wooing people to be selecting a bride in this world for Christ. And He is in heaven making intercession for us. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, it's interesting in verse 65 that she said, "Who is this man walking in the field? Who is this guy walking in the field?" You know, Isaac, who's been out there waiting for his bride to show up. Man, if he was any kind of, you know, romantic dude at all, what would Isaac be doing? He'd be running. You know, if it was a movie, it'd be that slow motion run. You know, running to meet each other and to have that big embrace. You know, it'd just be wonderful. Oh, and ladies would be crying, you know, watching this movie unfold. But we think, why isn't Isaac running? Isn't he excited about this bride? And we think sometimes it's the same with Jesus. Jesus, why are you just kind of walking when we want you to be running? We want you to speed things up. In our eyes, Jesus seems to be walking when we wish he would hurry. But we understand that Jesus is patient. He's not wanting that any should perish. We wonder, "Lord, why don't you just come for your church now? We're ready. I'm ready to go. Why don't you just come?" But he is long-suffering, patient, not wanting anyone to perish. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Folks, the coming of the Lord is at hand. We need to be ready. We don't need to think, "Oh, Lord, I'm just giving up because you're taking too long." No, understand that His coming is at hand. But He wishes that none should perish. He is patient, long-suffering. But there will be that day when He will come and gather His bride, the church, from this world. And we will be caught up in the air and meet with Him. What a wonderful union that's going to be. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. You know what else the Lord is doing? He is preparing a place for us. A place that He can take us into. John chapter 14 tells us that. That he is preparing that wonderful place for us, those mansions that we will be moving into, that we shall be with the Lord forever. And I cannot wait to see what this is like, because he's been taking 2,000 years on this thing. And this must be one incredible place that he desires to bring us to. We're seeing here now, at the end of this chapter, that Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Rebekah went into Sarah's tent. Sarah, remember, is a type of Israel. And Rebekah, the bride of Christ, now occupies that place that was once Israel's. That place of blessing, that place of special relationship with God that they once enjoyed. Well, Sarah passed away last chapter. Israel's been set aside. And now the bride of Christ, who we are, the church, we now occupy that place of blessing and special relationship with God. Israel is put away. But God is not done with Israel yet. And we're going to hear about that next chapter, which we're going to get into right now. So chapter 25. No, I'm kidding you. Chapter 24. Longest chapter in Genesis. So we've gone a little bit extra in time today. And thank you for bearing with me. But is it not just such a wonderful chapter to see that Jesus has selected us, God has selected us, the Gentiles, to be this bride of Christ, that we can be brought near. And we are being prepared for that time when we will meet with him and enjoy that marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, I cannot wait. It's going to be a great time. Just in closing, let me summarize the pictures of Isaac, Rebekah, Jesus, and the church. Both Rebekah and the church, Rebekah being a picture of the church, both Rebekah and the church were chosen for marriage before they knew it. Both were necessary for the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose. They were destined both to share in the glory of the Son. They both learned of the Son through his representative, the servant, the Holy Spirit. Both must leave all with joy to be with the Son. And both are loved and cared for by the Son. And now, just to look at the picture and the similarities between Isaac and Jesus, Isaac being a picture of Jesus, both were promised before their coming. Both finally appeared at the appointed time. Both were conceived and born miraculously. Both were given a special name before birth. Both were offered up in sacrifice by the Father. They were brought back from the dead. Both were head of a great company to bless all people. They prepared a place for their bride, and both had a ministry of prayer while the bride comes. Wonderful pictures. You could call this chapter picture perfect, because it really is. And I long for the day when we, the bride of Christ, are going to be reunited with our bridegroom. It's going to be an awesome time. Be led of the Spirit while we're still here. Because he's going to take us there. Let's pray.